Well, hello everyone. Welcome to Crosspoint, especially if you're watching online. You're at one of our campuses today, certainly all of you in downtown Nashville. I'm Chris. I'm really excited to get to wrap up this series today. There were three significant things that happened in the city of Nashville back in 1998. One was that the Houston Oilers relocated, ended up becoming the Tennessee Titans. That was a big deal. Another is that the NHL decided to launch an expansion team in Nashville. They would end up being called the Predators, and that was a big deal. The third thing is that I moved from Oklahoma City to Nashville. Now, I tell you that because it got way less press. Almost no one talked about it, but it was a big year for me. And when I moved to Nashville, I'd never lived in an NFL city before, and so I had never really paid all that much attention. I didn't have a favorite team, and there was a bit of a transition. It was weird even to remember that there was a time where it was the Tennessee Oilers, and first they played in Memphis, and then they played at Vanderbilt Stadium. But in the 99 season, they moved into the stadium, brand new, just a few blocks from where I'm standing right now, and they became the Tennessee Titans. And that season, to be honest, I probably only half paid attention that season. And it wasn't until, it was a good season. They ended up getting into the playoffs. They get into the wild card game, and they play the Buffalo Bills, and we are about to lose the game. The season is about to be over, and then this happens.
Do the Titans have a miracle left in them in what has been a magical season to this point? If they do, they need it now. Christie kicks it high and short. Going to be fielded by Lorenzo Neal at the 25.
Yeah,
pitches it back to Wycheck. He throws it across the field to Dyson.
He's got something. 30, he's 40, got something.
50,
he's got
40,
it. 40, he's got
20,
it.
20, 10.
He's got
5,
it.
End zone. Touchdown, Titans. There are no flags on the field. It's a miracle. Tennessee has pulled a miracle.
Oh, I'm only disappointed because I think for some of you, this is the most excited you'll be the whole message. It's just downhill from here. No, it's amazing to watch that play. Like, to watch it now doesn't actually fully do it justice. To not see it coming, to think that you're about to lose this game, and then that happens, it was so unbelievably exciting. It is the moment I became a Titans fan. Me and thousands of other Nashvillians became fans in that moment. And this was pre-social media. So when you're excited about it, you didn't, like, go tweet something. You just started calling people, knocking on doors, going, "Did you see that?" It was so incredibly exciting. So the Titans, now they're going to move to the next round. They're going to play the Colts with a very young Peyton Manning, and we beat the Colts. And now the excitement builds even more because it feels like, boy, this is a team of destiny. Like, it's happening. And so everybody's buying Titans gear, buying jerseys, buying hats. They beat the Jags in the next round, and now they're going to the Super Bowl. Like, their first real season as the Tennessee Titans, and they're in the Super Bowl. And I mean, the entire town has gone absolutely insane. It's the only thing that we're talking about is the Titans. And everyone's throwing elaborate Super Bowl parties. The game happens, and it's a close game. It's a really good game. We're down a few points. It's getting now to the end of the fourth quarter. Once again, we are about to lose the game. There's just enough time for one last drive. And so Steve McNair, our quarterback, orchestrates this final drive. And with only a couple seconds left in the game, there's only time for one more play. He snaps the ball. He throws the ball. Kevin Dyson catches the pass. Now, Kevin Dyson is the same player we just watched run in the Music City Miracle. So even as he catches the ball, there's this sense like, this is it. Team of destiny. It's right back in Dyson's hands. He runs. He starts to get tackled, but he's a phenomenal athlete. So he stretches out his arm, begins to reach it past the goal line, gets tackled, and he is just like 1 yard shy of the goal line. And by this point, I have stopped breathing. I'm sitting there just watching, and you're almost like, well, that can't be it. Like, there's a flag on the field. Like, surely, sure. Or maybe there's a different camera angle, and it'll show that the nose of the ball just crossed the line. But no, it was over. The Titans lost the Super Bowl by 1 yard. Yep. And it was such a stomach punch because you just saw it happening. We were all so excited. We got all so caught up in it. Like, I was so bummed out that the next day I didn't want to go to work. And you have to remember, at this point, I've been a fan of the team for a total of 3 weeks. And it didn't matter, because it was so fun. We all just got caught up in the movement of it. Now, if you didn't experience that in 1999, if you weren't here then, or because we're a young church, if you weren't alive, there's a good chance you still experienced it in 2016. That was a good season for the Nashville Predators. They make it into the playoffs. They make it into the first round. In the first round of the playoffs, we're playing the Chicago Blackhawks. Now, they're the worst. They're the absolute worst. No one likes them. And but we sweep the Blackhawks in four games. And that's where this moment is. We knew we had a good team. I don't know if we knew we had a great team, but in that moment, you're like, uh-oh. Like, something's happening here. And so the town gets excited. It was like 99 all over again. Everybody's buying Preds gear. We go through the next round. We win that in six games. We go on to the next round. Now, in the first round, when we played the Blackhawks, there are like maybe a few hundred people watching outside on a screen in the park across from the arena. Certainly, the games were sold out. People were watching on television. But it kind of grew. With every series, with every game we won, the viewership just went up and up. People got more and more excited. Everybody's buying Preds gear. Stores are saying, we can't keep shirts in stock. People are buying so many shirts. It got so out of hand that I won't name any names, but there came a point where a local pastor carried a catfish on stage. He looks like Drew. I don't know if it's Drew, but he looks like Drew. But I mean, this town went absolutely nuts all the way down until they made it into the Stanley Cup Finals. Like in Nashville, the Stanley Cup Finals happening in Nashville. And by game six of that series, this is what Nashville looked like. 50,000 people in the streets watching these games. It was so incredibly exciting. It's all this town talked about was the Predators. And spoiler alert, if you were going to go back and watch that season, I'll let you know. We didn't end up winning the Stanley Cup, but we had a magical season. And it really was. It was so incredibly exciting. People who had never watched hockey in their life suddenly became hockey fans. It's because we all got caught up in the movement. Now, some of you said, boy, I didn't know we were going to talk about sports all day today. This is great. I love this church. And you could ask the question, is it possible that I'm only telling these stories because we're only a few days away from the beginning of the Titans season? And I really like this team. I like our coaches, like our GM. There's a sense like, yeah, I think this might be the year. So I'm hoping maybe if I talk about it in a sermon, it's going to be good luck. That thought crossed my mind. But no, the real reason I'm sharing this story is because it's the closest thing that I can think of to illustrate what happened in the first century following the crucifixion of a Jewish rabbi named Jesus, who 3 days later rose from the dead, and it was verified by over 500 eyewitnesses. And his followers, who had been afraid for their lives, locked behind a closed door, were now suddenly out teaching out in the open with a boldness and an effectiveness that they had never seen before. And equipped by the Spirit, they kicked off a movement that says that thousands were coming to the church, joining the church every day. And people were changing everything about their lives. They were choosing to follow Jesus. They were caring for the poor. They were sacrificing for the good of others. They were devoted to the gospel. They were devoted to each other. They were all in. So what happened? Pastor Kevin talked about it in week one of this series, that the first century world was full of hate and elitism and segregation and political and religious persecution. And God poured out his Spirit on a community the way the world had never seen before. And what I want to tell you as we wrap up this series today is that I believe that Middle Tennessee is primed to experience that kind of movement today. I think our nation, our world is hungry for that kind of movement. And the book of Acts tells us how it happens. And so that's what I want to talk about today. Now, to see the origins of the movement, you actually have to go back further than just the book of Acts. If you go back into the book of Matthew, which is one of the biographies of Jesus' life, there at the end, there's a scene where Jesus is addressing the disciples. Now, he is already raised from the dead. He's been spending time with them. He is about to ascend into heaven. But before he does, he passes on instructions to the disciples. And we see it in Matthew chapter 28. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, we call this the Great Commission. So in other words, what Jesus is telling the disciples is, you've watched me do this. You've heard me teach. You've seen how I treat people. You've watched me as I've prayed for people. You know everything that you need to know. So I'm going to hand the baton on to you. It's your turn. And this had to have been a really surprising development for the disciples. I don't know that I've really ever thought about this before, but in preparation this week, I kept coming back to this idea of how this must have defied everything that the disciples expected to happen. Because Jesus is just raised from the dead. He's alive again. And so they're going, well, isn't the whole point of being alive just to go ahead and be alive? Like, why don't you stay? Like, for the last 3 years, we've done this ministry. Let's do three more. Like, imagine what happens if we get Jesus up in front of a crowd and he starts teaching the way he's always taught, and the people in the crowd start putting it together going, wait a minute, is that Jesus? Didn't they kill him? And the disciples go, yeah, they did, but look, he raised from the dead. You can see his hands, you can see his scars. Can you imagine what that would have done, the excitement that would have followed? If I'm a disciple, it's like, Jesus, no, we got this drilled down. You do the ministry, we'll be the helpers. But that was never Jesus' plan for humanity, and it was never his plan for the church. That yes, there was something that he wanted to do for us, but more than that, there was something that he wanted to do in us and something he wanted to do through us. And so as the disciples say, you know, why don't you do the ministry and we be the helpers? Jesus says, no, I'm going to take my spirit and I'm going to place it inside of you. And now you're going to do the ministry and I'm going to be the helper. It was a complete paradigm shift for how they were going to do ministry. But it would require them to make a choice. It would require the disciples to go ahead and accept the baton, to say, yes, we're all in, to have the courage and the boldness to walk it out. We put it in your program today that the disciples would have to choose to experience the movement. And it really is a choice. Because there's a big difference between being aware of a movement and experiencing a movement. Like, let me use a Predators for an example on this today. I was aware that Nashville had a hockey team called the Predators. I was aware that people really enjoyed going to the games. I was aware that hockey had its own set of rules. I did not understand these rules, but I was aware that the rules existed. And for a period of time, I lived vicariously through my friends because they were big fans. They were season ticket holders. They had favorite players. And so I kind of drafted off their excitement for the game. But eventually I said, you know what? I want to experience this for myself. I want to see what it's all about. And so I bought some Preds gear so I could show my pride, local pride for it. And I went to some games and I had a good time at the games. I remember being at the games that everyone did these chants. Everyone knew all the chants and I didn't know the chants. So I said, well, I got to learn the chants now. So I kind of sit there and listen and go, all right, it's all your fault. It's all your fault. Yeah, this isn't part of the message, but I love this. When my wife goes to the games with me, she never does that chant because she thinks it hurts the goalie's feelings. Isn't that adorable? I yell loud enough for both of us, so it works out just fine, but that's not the message. That's where the movement begins. At some point, we have to decide, are we simply aware of something that is going on, or do we choose to experience it for ourselves? See, I think a person can go their whole life aware of God and never experience the presence of God. They can go their whole life aware of what God is doing in the hearts of people and never experience it in their own heart. And that breaks my heart. Because we were never meant just to be aware of something that God wanted to do or something that he was doing in someone else's life. We were created to experience the movement for ourselves, to accept the baton, to say, yes, I'm in. And listen, the gospel is universal. It is for everyone, but it is first and foremost personal. That it is for us. Before we have anything to offer another person, it's something we have to choose and experience for ourselves. And that's the truth of it. The movement begins when we choose to experience it. But though it is first and foremost personal, it is universal. It is for everyone. And that was the command that Jesus gave the disciples. He told them to go throughout the world and spread the gospel, and they took him at his word. They split up, and they began to travel and to teach and to spread the gospel. And this is where the Apostle Paul comes into the story. And Paul's a really fascinating character. It's like God wanted to communicate to all of us the lengths he was willing to go to use us in the movement, because Paul was a very unlikely candidate. This is someone who had such a profound change in experience with God that he went from being Christianity's fiercest opponent to its most passionate advocate. He was completely and totally unqualified and unfit to be a part of this. But this is God saying, no, no one is disqualified. No one is too far gone. No one is too flawed. No one is too broken. I will use anyone to make my movement happen. And so Paul begins to carry the gospel. In fact, one of the challenging things for me about reading the book of Acts, if you were reading along in the reading plan, in those middle chapters of Acts as you're reading through, one of the challenging things is the example that Paul sets is pretty extreme. I mean, over the course of 35 years, he travels all over seemingly the world, certainly the world as they knew it, all over the province of Asia, teaching and establishing churches. And not only that, he does it under incredibly difficult circumstances, that he is jailed, he is beaten, he is persecuted, he is rejected. At one point, he is stoned. They try to kill him. And as I'm reading through this, I'm like, you know what, God, I want to be part of the movement, but I'm not sure I'm up for that. The book of Acts can be intimidating for us when we look at what the disciples went through and how far they carried the gospel. It can feel like, I just don't really know how to live that out. But that's why it's really important that we pay attention to some key details in Paul's story. One of the details we see is that Paul was born a Jew. He was educated a Pharisee, which means he had quite a pedigree. But he was also a citizen of Rome. Now, those three things are a pretty unique combination. To be all three of those. And as a result, he was uniquely qualified to be teaching in synagogues. And he was uniquely qualified to be traveling all over the province of Asia. He was uniquely qualified to carry the gospel all the way to the center of Rome and to Caesar himself. And the key then is not to get intimidated by Paul's life and his story. The key then is to figure out, well, where is the place that I am uniquely qualified to carry the movement? Like, where are the places where I am positioned? It's not to get intimidated by Paul's story. It's to make the choice to live the movement. That was the second point we put in your program. That we make the choice not to worry about someone else's story, but to examine our own lives and look to the places where we are already qualified, where we are already positioned to live the movement out. You know, last week we celebrated baptism across all of our campuses, and we heard so many incredible stories that happened last week. You know, we celebrate the big number, but we also celebrate those individual stories because it's remarkable what God is doing all throughout Middle Tennessee and throughout the world, even with people watching online as they choose to join the movement. And one of the stories that I heard last week came out of our Dixon campus. There's a middle school football coach named Adam. And he was one of the people who chose to be baptized last week. And Adam has a locker room full of these middle school boys that are at a crossroads in their lives with a lot of voices telling them what it is to be a man and telling them how society is supposed to function and what kinds of things they're supposed to chase after. And so it's a really big deal. As Adam experiences the movement and chooses to live it out, that last week when he chooses to get baptized, a lot of his players from the team came to support him and to celebrate his decision. Many of them, people that wouldn't normally walk through the doors of our church. You know, Adam is uniquely qualified to live the movement in front of those boys, and it's crucial that he does it. You know, I hear people lament that we've taken God out of schools. But you know, if God is in us and we are in schools, then God is in schools. And so if you're a coach or a teacher or an administrator, if you're a college student or you're a high school student, let me tell you, you are uniquely qualified and positioned to carry the movement to places that the rest of us simply aren't going to go. It is crucial that you live the movement in those places. And it's not just in our schools that matters. There's some of you that work in cubicles, and some of you work on job sites, and some of you work in restaurants, and some of you work in homes. And the Apostle Paul is not going to show up in any of those places. It is crucial that we look at these places where we've already been positioned, where we've already been gifted the opportunity to have influence and to live the movement out, because that's how the movement continues. But let's get back into the story. If you were in the reading plan this week, you finished the book of Acts, those last few chapters. It's an incredible story. After traveling all over, Paul decides it's time to head back to Jerusalem. And his friends tell him, this is a bad idea, Paul. Like, you really don't want to go anywhere close to Jerusalem. It's not safe. But Paul is resolute. He knows this is exactly where he's supposed to go. And so he heads back to Jerusalem, and it plays out exactly the way that his friends said it did. Like, he's there, and he's falsely accused, and he gets arrested. And the Jewish leaders want to kill him. And the Roman leaders don't think he's really done anything wrong, but they don't want a riot either. And if this sounds remarkably similar to the story of Jesus, it is. And so in the midst of the chaos going around his life, Paul plays a card. He makes a very strategic move. He says, listen, in case you guys have forgotten, I'm a citizen of Rome, and so I don't want either of you deciding my future. I'm appealing my case to Caesar. I want to stand before Caesar and have him make the decision of what's going to happen in my life. But before he can move on to Rome, he's ordered to testify in front of King Agrippa. Now, Agrippa is the king over Jerusalem, over this region of the country. And so he stands before Agrippa. And to give his testimony, he just simply talks about Jesus. He shares the gospel and talks about his own life. And as he stands in front of Agrippa and shares this story, Agrippa asks him, the way it plays out in Scripture is so interesting. He says, Paul, do you really think in such a short time that you can convince me to be a Christian? And I love Paul's response. You can almost feel him shrug his shoulders as he goes, short time or long, it is my prayer that you and everyone who hears me will receive the gospel. And Agrippa tells Paul, you played this all wrong. Now, you did this wrong, Paul. If you had appealed to me, I'd let you go right now. But you didn't appeal to me, you appealed to Caesar. And so now you've got to go on to Rome. You played this all wrong. And the reason he said that is because in Agrippa's mind, self-preservation was the ultimate goal. But that is not how Paul was wired. Paul served a Savior who had just laid his life down. And Paul expected no less of his own life. He said, Agrippa, you think too little of me. I'm not trying to save my life. I am laying it down. I'm willing to sacrifice for the things that I love and the things that I believe in. I am perfectly happy to follow the example of my Savior and to lay this down. You think I'm trying to save my life? You think I'm trying to get out of this? I have the opportunity to carry the gospel to Caesar himself, the most powerful person on the planet. I'm not trying to save my life. I am laying it down. You know, for you and I, being a part of the movement may not cost us our life the way it eventually did Paul, but it will cost us something. You know, it may cost you a few extra hours on a Sunday because you serve in a kid's classroom or because you put on one of the blue shirts to help make people feel like they belong. Or maybe it costs you restructuring your week just a little bit as you go out and serve someone less fortunate than you. Or maybe it costs you some of your resources as you choose to put a portion of your income into something that moves God's kingdom forward. You know, or maybe it costs you a little selfishness or it costs you a little pride. It costs us to be a part of the movement, but here's the deal. Those costs are the markers of a fulfilled and a faithful life. Like, those costs are worth it every single time. That is living on mission. And on paper, it looked like maybe Paul had made a critical error, but it was no mistake that he was going to Rome. He was on mission. And so he makes the journey. It's a dangerous journey. He almost doesn't survive it, but finally he makes it in Rome, and he's placed under house arrest. And then this is how the book of Acts ends. This is the last two verses in Acts. It says, for two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's how Acts ends. Paul is in a nice Airbnb outside of Rome. Doesn't have a pool, but it had good reviews. And though he's under house arrest, he does have some freedom. They allow visitors to come. They allow him to write letters. But it tells us that he has a long wait, that Caesar is in no hurry to see him. So he sits there for 2 years. But Paul doesn't waste the waiting. You know, as I thought about this particular part of the story this week, I thought about the women at God Behind Bars who experience our services every week. Like, I know that to talk about imprisonment, that you can have a sense that you feel like you're removed from the movement. I want you to know that you're not, that God doesn't waste the waiting, that there's something he wants to do in you, and there is something that he wants to do through you, and it doesn't have to wait to begin until the next chapter of your life. It can begin right now, that you too can be part of the movement. Don't waste the waiting. Take advantage of the idea that God will meet you and use you right where you are, and know that we are praying for you and that we're with you as well, because we don't want to waste our waiting either. Paul didn't waste his waiting. He did the thing, it's the last part that we have to do to see the movement continue, and that is he shared the movement. That in this 2 years, as Paul is receiving guests in this rented home, a lot of these guests are coming from the churches that he's planted all over the world. And they're giving him updates about how the church is going. And in these updates, sometimes he decides, you know what, there's some things I need to correct and I need to fix. And so he writes letters. It's to correct some of the teachings of Jesus they've misunderstood. Or it's to celebrate what God is doing in their community. Or it's to challenge them on disunity. It's to remind them of the gospel and what the church is supposed to look like. It's to speak towards unity and to draw them together that they would reflect the kind of community that he sees for us with him in heaven. We know that he wrote these letters because we still read these letters. We don't call them letters so much. We basically call them the New Testament. It's the books of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. Next week, we kick off a brand new series called Over It, all about going from fed up to finding freedom. And that series is anchored in the book of Philippians, which was a letter that Paul wrote while he was waiting for an audience with Caesar in a rented house. And the movement continued. And we know the movement continued because the early church took the baton and they ran with it. We know that because history confirms it. You know, as you move from the end of the first century into the second century, it's reasonable to believe that all the eyewitnesses were gone. That anyone who saw Jesus teach with their own eyes, who witnessed the crucifixion, who witnessed his resurrection, anyone who had direct contact with this early movement, that they died out, but the movement didn't die out with them, that it didn't stop. History confirms it. You know, a full generation after Paul's death, there's a historian in the midst of talking about the culture out of the time, he writes this. It says, we used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and we pray for our enemies. And we know that the movement continues because the church endured. That generation after generation hands the baton on. That we know it endures because we're experiencing it today. That it's 2,000 years later and we're experiencing the movement here in downtown Nashville and in Dixon and Mount Juliet and Franklin and in Bellevue. And we're experiencing it in people's homes and in coffee houses as they join with us online. And not just at Crosspoint, churches all over our cities, all over our nation that continue the movement on. We know that the church didn't die as the first generation left, that the church endured. It sped up. It expanded. It was enduring. And the baton has been handed to us. In this moment, the baton has been handed to us, and it is our job to carry out the gospel, which is to help people find and follow Jesus. And here at Crosspoint, we don't want to just have church services. We want to be a part of a movement. And that's why we make prayer a priority. You know, Pastor Kevin introduced me to a quote. Says, there has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer. And so prayer isn't the only thing we do, but it is the first thing we do. Prayer has become a big part of our church and our rhythms. And we're intentional to even find times where we all gather together and pray. Normally, we would do that the first Monday of every month across all of our campuses. But with a holiday tomorrow, we're going to push it a week. We want it to be really easy for anyone who wants to be a part of this to join us. And so next Monday night, September 9th, across all of our campuses at 7 o'clock, we invite you to come join us for prayer. And maybe it's because you want to pray about the movement, or maybe you want to receive prayer for yourself, something you're navigating, but we invite you to join us for that. You know, we want to be a part of a movement. And that's why we plant new churches. That we believe that new churches reach new people. In fact, I remember experiencing it firsthand that before I worked here, I was at our Bellevue campus. And I can't tell you how many of my friends and neighbors ended up being a part of Crosspoint after we planted a church in their community. That up until that point, they had never walked through our doors. We know as we plant new churches, we reach new people. And that's why last week we announced we're planting a new church on the north side of Nashville. We know there's a lot of you who live in those communities in Hendersonville and Gallatin and Goodlettsville. And I love that it's going to be easier for you to get to church. But really, the reason we plant those churches, we know that there are a lot of people in those communities who simply don't know Jesus. And we believe they're more likely to accept an invitation if the church is close to them. So if you live in that area, you want more details, you want to be a part as we launch this new church, all you've got to do is go to crosspoint.tv/newcampus. You can sign up there. You'll get every update we do as we prepare to launch. We want to be a part of a movement at Crosspoint. And Jesus said, by this, they will know you're my disciples if you love one another. And what we found is one of the great ways to show people that we love them and not just tell them that we love them is to serve them. And that's why we're intentional as often as possible to get outside the walls of the building and to serve with no strings attached. That's why every week there's different projects going on. It's this week there'll be people feeding the homeless under the bridge. It's why in Mount Juliet they're partnering with Lakeview Elementary to create a new sensory room for kids. It's why in Dixon the Safe Room has been such a powerful partnership with DCS. It's why at the end of September we'll once again have our Serve the City event where all of our campuses, all of our people, thousands of people spread out all across Middle Tennessee and we serve our neighbors with no strings attached. And it's just because it's the best way that we've thought of to tell them that we love them. We want to be a part of a movement unlike Middle Tennessee has ever seen before. But what we know is to experience that kind of movement, we first have to experience it for ourselves. And then we have to evaluate our lives, and we have to look for the places where we are uniquely qualified and uniquely positioned, and we live out the movement in those places. And then we're intentional to share because we understand that the hope of the gospel is for everyone, and that it's unkind to let people continue to walk without that hope. It's because we want to experience a movement. And you know, we kicked off this series 5 weeks ago with a song. And so that's how we're going to end the series as well. So across all our campuses, I'm going to go ahead and invite our bands to go ahead and head on stage. You know, there's a line in this song that says, we give you praise for what you might do next. And that is really the heart of this series, is believing that there is something that God wants to do in us, through us, and in our communities. And so this is our opportunity to opt in, is to say, yes, God, I want to experience your movement. I want to experience it in my life, and I want to see it happen in our community. I know there is something that God wants to do in you, and there is something God wants to do through you. And so the question is, are you ready? So let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for your word, for the book of Acts, that we can be reminded of the incredible thing that you did. That in the early church, in these flawed, uneducated, poor men, all they were equipped with was your spirit, but that was enough, Father. And you've given your spirit to us as well. And it means we have everything that we need to walk out your movement. And so, God, it's my prayer that we'll do that, that we'll have the courage and the boldness to experience it for ourselves, that we will not be satisfied living vicariously through someone else's faith, that we will choose to experience for ourselves. And maybe that means there are things in our lives that we need to stop, and maybe that means there's some things in our lives that we need to start, but we want to experience your movement. We want to live it out. We understand that you've given us influence in places where only we are going. But more than that, God, we want to have a heart to share the movement that you have been so good to us. You've been so kind to us. You have given us your grace. You have forgiven us. And we walk in freedom as a result of that. And we want to share that freedom with others. God, we're praying that you will do a movement in Middle Tennessee and that you will do a movement in us. God, we declare to you that we're ready. In Jesus' name, amen.